If you've got your Bibles, you're going to want to pull them out. You're going to want them open to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which is where we'll be this morning. Delighted that so many of you showed up here on a time change Sunday. So this is the deal. In half an hour from right now, people are going to walk into the lobby. And they're going to be looking at that in here like, man, they're ahead of themselves today. And so we treat them with grace and love. And encourage them to, you know, maybe look at their phones or watches or whatnot. Isn't time changing easier nowadays with the phones because it does it automatically? Like, you don't have to run through your house and change everything the night before. I know some of you who are younger are like, what? You know, back in the old days, we had to turn the arm on the clock backwards and that kind of thing. So, anyway, good to have you with us this morning. We did have a women's conference this past Friday and Saturday, which was fantastic. I mean, I hear it was fantastic. I didn't, you know, go or anything. But the women's conference had almost 100 ladies that were here over the course of the weekend. And it was just, this place was packed out. I know a lot of different ladies were leading that and working on it. And so I just want to say thank you to all of those women. But I especially want to highlight the speaker, Dawn Trickett. I just want to say thank you to her especially. It's a lot of work to put together a whole conference. So thank you to Dawn, who's probably asleep for the next 3 days. Sick grandkids. You got priority. Yeah, exactly. So when you see Dawn, just be sure to give her personal thanks for all that happened this weekend. With time change, whenever the time change happens, my brain kind of locks in, oh, Easter's coming. And so I just want to remind you that only a month away from where we're kind of sitting right now, we're going to be into the Easter season. And on Palm Sunday, April the 2nd, we're doing baptisms. If you've never been baptized, if you've never followed the Lord's example and the command that everyone who is a follower of Christ be publicly baptized, I just want to encourage you. We've got a baptismal back here. We're going to be using it on April the 2nd. And if you are interested in being baptized, just note it on a comment card. You can drop it into one of the offering receptacles that we've got around the church. We would love for you to be baptized on Sunday, Palm 2nd. I also, this kind of trips in my head because we do it right before Easter. We've got a newcomers lunch. Those of you that have never had the opportunity to come over to our house, mine and Melinda's house, and just get a chance to meet us and get a chance to have a more casual environment where it's not like, you know, preacher, listener, and that kind of thing. Just to come on over for a newcomer's lunch. If you've never been to one of those, or you are kind of new to this church and you're checking things out, we would love to have you over at our place. That's going to be on March the 26th. All the details are there somewhere in your worship guide. You can just call the church office and get signed up for that. Just let us know. That would be awesome. For a newcomer's lunch, you can meet the staff too. The staff will be over there at my house. But it's just an easier environment for all that. So you are welcome if you've not been before. Going to be doing that right after church on March the 26th. I want to say before I get going this morning that I'm going to treat this morning's subject with as much delicacy. I seem like I say this every week, but this week's for a different reason. This is not like an intimacy issue. This is just more, we're going to be talking about divorce and remarriage. And so I know from just being a part of this church for the last 30 years that a lot of us that are in the room have experienced, we're either from a family of divorce or we've been divorced. Many have been divorced and remarried, some multiple times. And so when I venture into this passage, the easy thing to do is to listen to that old voice that says at the church, you know, the married people, they're like, you know, they're top flight citizens. But us divorced people, we're second class citizens. That is not true. That's the voice of the devil. And that is an absolute lie. The forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus is complete. And so let's not, I just want, before I venture into some of these subjects, I know they can be difficult to hear. I know they're very sensitive for some of you. I just want to encourage you We are a church that stands absolutely for marriage because of what it represents in Christ, which we'll talk about. However, we're also a church that represents those good things because we know that in this world of sin, in this world that just hammers people, a lot of us have experienced some of the worst parts of that. I come from a divorced family. I've never met a single divorced person in my life, not my parents or anybody else that has been divorced, that was like, yeah, my divorce was awesome. Nobody thinks that. Nobody wants to be divorced. I do a lot of weddings. Nobody's thinking on that day, you know, in 10 years, I'm going to hate your guts and you're going to own half of what I own. Like, nobody thinks that way. But so often, especially when we lose sight of Christ in our lives or in our marriages, that can happen. And that was certainly true with the people of God in the Old Testament and with the people of God now in the New Testament. And rather than look for all of the ways that we can get around these scriptures, let's go right at them. Let's go right at them and see what is being held up as being something good and pure and right. I also want to mention, those of you in the center section that are underneath the market lights, the middle lights, which have only been hanging there for like 50 years, finally shorted out. And Scott Trickett faithfully was fixing a whole bunch of other things that shorted out this last week. But those two lights we've not solved that issue quite yet. So that is why you have less. Like, normally you just have dim light. Now today you have, like, dimmer light. And so, yeah. Yeah, we're just dimming things down. One bank of lights at a time. All right. Enough introduction. Enough cautioning. Enough just encouragement to you. I want us to open up the Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 10. Let's stand this morning in honor of God's Word. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. And the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? And how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? This is God's word for you, for us today. Hear it from the Lord. You may be seated. So just to summarize really quick, to remember what Paul has been talking about in Romans chapter 7, this is the letter that they had written. They'd asked him some questions. It all bangs off there in verse 1. They're saying, you know, is it good for a man to not have sexual relations with a woman in the bonds of marriage? And so, you know, number one, you just see, I'm just covering the past things, so that I didn't leave you any really note-taking area there. What does he say? Remain fully engaged in your Christian marriage. Fully engaged. Do not withhold yourselves from one another. You don't belong to yourself. The question you should be asking is what? What can I give to you? Not what can I get from you? It's serving. It's a Christ-like heart. And then in verses 6 and 7, he kind of waxes, you know, a little personal and says, I wish you could all remain single if you were graced with this virtuous gift of being single, of being celibate. And so, probably not a gift that all of you are praying for, but he says this, and he goes, I wish that everybody was like me. And so if you are single, he says, would you remain that way? Would you at least consider that God has gifted you to remain single for the kingdom of God, like Jesus? Would you consider it at least? To those that are married, remain fully engaged in your marriage. To those that are single, if you're graced by God with the gift, remain single. Remain single if you have the strength of self-control. That's part of that gift of being single. If you have the strength of self-control to deny anything that would distract, right, from that singlehood. We could do a whole series on being single and all the distractions that single people have. We could do a whole series on marriage and all the distractions that married people have. Everybody's got distractions, right? He says, no, remain single if you have this gift and you have the strength of self-control. And if you don't, if you're burning, then you probably don't have the gift. In a world that is so saturated with pornography and lust, though, we need to be sober-minded. Paul is appealing to us. He's saying you need to keep your eyes on Christ and remember His example in the midst of our lives. Remember what we are here for. We're here to serve. It's not about what I'm getting. It's about what I'm giving. And then he comes to verse 10. And he says, I want you to remain married. To the married, I give this charge. This isn't me. It's the Lord. Remain married. You should not separate. The word separate and the word divorce in these two verses, a lot has been written about the difference in the two words. They're virtually synonymous. Part of the reason that he writes separate for women is because women had less rights at this time. And so he's speaking to believers in the church, and women could separate, but unless they were given a writ of divorce, a divorce certificate by their husband, they weren't divorced. It's an oddity of that time. This doesn't exist in our current culture. So as you are reading this, when it says the wife should not separate, the husband should not divorce, you could flip those. You should say the wife should not divorce, the husband should not divorce, the wife should not separate, the husband should not separate. What's the essence? What's his purpose here? He's saying the Lord has already told us this. I just want to summarize for you what the Lord has already said. The Lord has already said, do not get divorced. What's he referring to? Let's take a look. Matthew 5:31. This is the Sermon on the Mount, the brilliant Sermon on the Mount, which I don't know if you've ever watched The Chosen, that TV show, The Chosen. My wife loves it. I know a lot of people really enjoy it. I really enjoy it. I find myself crying practically every episode. But that they do such a great treatment of this. And I just loved how much practice Jesus took to do the Sermon on the Mount. Like, it's just such a different perspective. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but I would recommend it to you. I don't ever recommend TV shows to people, but The Chosen is worth your while. Matthew 5:31. It says probably 31 and 32. We'll get to 32 in a second. Jesus is speaking to the people, and he's doing that whole seesaw thing. You know, you heard it once said, but I'm telling you this. You heard this, but now this. And so he says, it was also said back then by Moses, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. What's he talking about? Quick, jump to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Good. It's on up. Yeah, Deuteronomy 2, there we go, it's there. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, this is what Moses said. This is what he's referring to. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you know that thing that Moses wrote about divorce? Well, here it is. When a man takes his wife and marries her, if then he finds no favor in her eyes because he has found some indecency in her, very imprecise language, by the way, finds no favor in his eyes and found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, because at that time the only way that a woman would have the financial and the familial support was if she was married. So if she goes and she marries another man, which was almost a given, the latter man then hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce, poor woman, and puts it in her hand, sends her out of the house. Or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, in other words, she's alone, then her former husband, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After she has been defiled, that's sex. And for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Come back to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus, the Lord, says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. In other words, sending her out by just giving her that writ of divorce. When she has to remarry, you're forcing her into a situation where it's adultery, because God sees the original marriage as the union that is true. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. I find it interesting. I was watching a video this last week on some of these subjects, and it said, you know, in our culture, men are considered the more emotionally stable, more emotionally sober-minded individuals. Have you ever kind of heard that theory? Men are just more emotionally stable than women. Women can get all out of sorts and excited. Like, I've got daggers at me right now. It's like, where are you going with this? I don't know if you've ever heard those kinds of things. I can remember when I was a kid and they talked about a woman being president. They were like, oh no, what are we going to do if a woman becomes president? Because she'd be so emotional about things. At least I remember this in my background. That was my dad mainly, not my mom. I find it fascinating that Jesus, right, or when he's speaking to the people on the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks to them and he talks about anger, back like in chapter 5, verse 21. And then he talks about lust. And then he talks about divorce. These things amongst the men. Like, you could talk about women being more emotional as long as you don't include anger and lust. Then all bets are off, right? Because men take the day on that stuff. They own that stuff. In our culture, don't you think for a second that one gender or the other is more or less emotional, more out of their minds? And Jesus addresses this even in the New Testament when he speaks on anger and lust and where it leads to, which is disappointment in one another, disappointment in your situation, the desire that the grass is greener on the other side, and he says, this is what leads to divorce, but I'm telling you, that is not what has been designed. It's expounded on in Matthew chapter 19, and this gives it a really good treatment. The reason I'm reading these verses is because when Paul says, I'm not the one saying this, the Lord has already said this, this is what everybody would think about. They would think about what Jesus said, the Sermon on the Mount. They would think about what it says in the Old Testament about divorce. And in Matthew 19, Jesus really goes after it. And this is one of the most fascinating passages, I think, on marriage, divorce, and singlehood that is in the New Testament. Matthew 19, starting in verse 3. The Pharisees came up to him, and they were testing him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? There were two schools of thought, by the way, at that time. One of the schools of thought was, you can divorce your wife if she makes you a bad meal. That was one group of people, one of the schools that existed at that time. And so there were a bunch of Jews that subscribed to that school, and they were like, yeah, like if your wife shows up and, you know, if she grows a mole on her face, this is all written down, so I'm not making this up. If your wife grows a mole on her face, or she makes a bad meal, or if she gets too fat, she gains too much weight, you can just give her a writ of divorce, turn her out. That was one of the schools of thought. The other school of thought was like, no, it has to be actual, like, spiritual or moral indecency. If she does something that's spiritually or morally indecent, something that's not good, then you can turn her out. What did that mean? It was very male-dominated and had very little to do with what was actually in the Scriptures. They were just applying these kinds of rules to things. And so this is what the Pharisees are asking about. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? They're trying to pivot the two schools of thought that existed at that time, and they're trying to pivot them against each other and see where Jesus stands. And Jesus answers, "Have you not read that he who created them," speaking of God, "from the beginning, made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." In other words, God is in the mix of the marriage, and he brings two people together, and we symbolically do that in a wedding, but it is truly accomplished by God, and it is that union is made holy and solid by the act of sex. I'll just leave it at that. And they said, "Then why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce to send her away?" And Jesus says, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives." Wow. That is authority that nobody else has to say something like that. Moses added this rule because of how hard your hearts are about this. He made a provision. And that provision was to give the writ of divorce. Jesus has already said, though, if you give her a writ of divorce and you remarry, you're committing adultery and you're pushing her into adultery. Do not forget that. "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." The disciples say to him, like, you can just see, like, the disciples take him over to the side. "Are you being serious right now?" "Yes, I am." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry." That's the culture of the day, right? Like, it'd just be better to live with each other. It'd be better just not to marry. I mean, do we not live in that culture? We do. And Jesus said to them, verse 11, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given." So there's some people that this isn't going to be about. There are some people that it will be. "For there are eunuchs who have been made so from birth. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven." Now, I'm not going to go into all of the eunuch stuff right now, because parents, you can explain that to the kids in the room. But he closes that with, "Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." That verse is so wonderful, I think, for the modern day conversation that we're having about sexuality. That there is a real, true diversity of things that God has organized under man and woman and under marriage. And then there are also people that are born eunuchs, people that have been made eunuchs, and there are eunuchs who have actually chosen to be eunuchs, chosen to be celibate, chosen to be not controlled or have the strength of self-control over their sexuality to be eunuchs, but all in the context for the kingdom of heaven. Like this is not in the context of, like, so that you can go and decide to explore some other route of sexuality. This is all for the purpose of the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus gives this teaching, and he pours this out to them. And then when we come back to 1 Corinthians, and we see where Paul says, "I give you this charge, the wife should not separate from her husband, the husband should not divorce his wife." This is all the background that goes into that. There are exceptions that are there, but those exceptions should not be the primary focus. What is the primary focus? That God said from the beginning it was not good for man to be alone. And that it would be a display of the very love that God has for us, the very love that Christ has in the midst of his church, the love that so many people are drawn and attracted to. God would display this in the marriage covenant, in the marriage promise, in the marriage, in the unique bond of marriage, mankind would get to experience the greatest glory and the most wonderful shining union, because it would be displayed in a living way by the marriages that were around people. I don't want you to separate. I don't want you to divorce. And you could almost hear the narrative from the very beginning of the chapter, that they were hearing this and they were considering, some have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. You can almost hear people going, well, there's the high calling. There's the ascetic, like, you know, I'm going to deny my flesh. I'm going to be a eunuch. I'm going to be a celibate. I'm going to be not motivated by sexuality. And you can just hear that there were people that were married that were saying this. Like, that's what I want to do. And Paul's like, no, that's not what you're going to do. If you're married, you need to remain married. That's a display of God's glory to the married people. I want you to stay there. Do you see a theme on your outline? Remain, 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 remain. Like Paul's like, settle down, tiger. I get what you're saying, but I want you to remain in that state, and I want you to celebrate it. I want it to reflect God's glory. Marriage is to display the reconciling love of God. That He chose you. That He welcomed you. And that you are the bride to the bridegroom. And this is displayed. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. A man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. We are a display of Christ's love in the church. I've been around this church for a long, long time. I know there are people in this room that are struggling deeply with their marriages. I know there are others that are struggling quietly that I don't know anything about in their marriages. I just want to remind you of how wonderful it is that Jesus Christ chose you to be a part of His gracious sacrifice, and that your marriage is not about you. It's about what you graciously sacrifice and reconcile and display to the world that is around you for the kingdom of God. By no means am I asking anybody to stay in a situation where they are being abused. I'm not asking for there to be a male dominant or a female dominant nature to any of these things. What I'm calling us to is back to the beauty of the Lord set this up so that a man and a woman would unite and it would display in love Christ and His church. And He did so that we would display that outside of the church. Outside of the church to people that actually need it displayed. Like, your flashlight is super impressive to me, the way that you shine the glory of God. But if all of us are just in here shining our flashlights in each other's eyes, that's not doing anything. Go to where it's dark. Go to your neighbors. Go to your neighborhoods. Go to the gym. Go to the places where you've got, you know, a bike club where you bike with people. There's a whole club that flies planes over at the park. There's people that are weird, that like collect Pokemon cards. Like, whatever it is. Shine the light in those dark places. He goes on to say, to the rest, and now I'm going to give what I believe the Lord would say, essentially, Paul says. He eventually will say that. He'll say at the end of the chapter, I think, I believe I have the Spirit of God in these things. Funny, he did. And so He'll eventually get around to saying that, but now he's going to say, the Lord did not give this part to me, but here is the guidance that I give. If you have an unbelieving spouse, you and they consent to live with you, even though you've become a believer. That was pretty scandalous in that day, especially for women that became Christians and their husbands didn't. It was a big tension in the family. Men that became believers and the rest of the family didn't. That was a lot of tension. And so you can understand where there's some tension, some arguing. And in a desire to be holy, people were like, maybe I should just get out of the marriage. Because I shouldn't be married to someone who is not a believer. Is that really purity? Is this really displaying for anybody? And Paul says the most radical thing to him. He says, I want you to remain married. If they consent to it, I want you to remain. He's going to say a couple verses later, right? If they choose to leave, so be it. He's not giving anybody permission to get remarried here. But he is saying you're not bound. You're not enslaved to it. I do believe that is another condition. A sermon for another day. But I do believe that, you know, we're given some conditions by Christ about immorality. We're given some conditions by Paul about being free from being enslaved. But he says, I want you to remain married to that consenting unbeliever. Always doing so. And why? Because if you stay married to them, it has a sanctifying or purifying or making holy kind of effect. Paul explains this in a different way back in Romans. It's up on the screen, Romans 11:16. If the dough offered as first fruits, now this was an offering that the Jews would have understood and that kind of thing. So if you offered dough as first fruits, and if it is holy, it makes the whole lump holy. If you offered the, you know, like you don't, if you just offer a piece of it, the whole lump though, like it's, this is what has been made holy, even by the first fruits that you've been offered. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. In other words, just the proximity, just the fact that they're next to each other, just the fact that they're sourced from one another, it brings a holifying or a sanctifying or a purifying or a righteous effect. I mean, Paul says here, even if you're in a marriage where you are married to somebody who is not a believer, that's a Christian marriage. That's what he says. He says that marriage is being made holy by your presence because you are a light shining in a dark place. And that is going to have a holy effect on everybody that you touch. No matter what relationship, and he'll go into a lot of different relationships coming up, but no matter what relationship you find yourself in, if that relationship is good or that relationship is pagan, you need to remain there because that's exactly what God has called you to do. He's called you to bring Christ into the middle of all, because did Jesus only hang out with the Jews? I seem to remember some stories about some Samaritans thrown in there. I seem to remember some stories about the Gentiles coming to him. Jesus didn't just hang out with the Jews. He came to the Jews rejected him. Jesus brought up the whole world, didn't he? He hung out with everybody. Did he hang out just with good people? Did he just hang out with the church people, the synagogue people? No, in fact, he kind of purposely didn't hang out with them. Well, who did he hang out with? It says that he hung out with prostitutes and liars and thieves, the dregs of society. Isn't that the reputation that you want your pastor, your rabbi to have, right? What's your pastor up to? Oh, he's hanging out with prostitutes. That doesn't sound good, does it? That's not the reputation anybody wants. That was Jesus' reputation. Was he hanging out because he wanted to sleep with prostitutes? Was he hanging out because he wanted to get drunk with drunkards? Was he hanging out with the people that were thieving because he wanted to steal? No, he was a light in the midst of some of the darkest places, some of the most lost people. And he saw them with the compassion that people, human beings, deserve. He didn't see them as categories. He loved them. He didn't reject them because they thought differently, they acted differently, they behaved or said things that were different. He brought light into the midst of darkness. You might feel like your marriage or being single or being married to an unbeliever is the darkest of dark places. But Jesus has put you there, and He's put you there with a great purpose to live out as Jesus did, to live out the life of being connected to God through the sacrifice of Christ, to live out being light in the midst of darkness. He's called you to be Jesus with skin on. I have found in my life that it's easy to go on a missions trip to a foreign country and to just be a rock and roll Christian. I mean, I can just do it all when I'm on a missions trip. But it's really hard over here on Hackett where I live, because those people know me. I mean, those people probably heard Melinda and I fighting in the kitchen. Those people, they've seen what goes on around my house for 20 years. Not every single scene has been beautiful. I mean, I will say most of them have been, but your neighbors, your friends, people that knew you before you became a Christian, they might know some things, right? You might have wandered away from God for a while, and you might regret that, but your people might know that. What does Jesus say? Do you abandon them? Do you abandon those situations? Do you get out of it so that you can be more holy, more sanctified? God says no. Stay right there. And allow the Spirit of God to be displayed, manifest, shine. Not the union of a man and wife, not the union of married, unmarried, happy, unhappy, all that. Allow the union of your relationship with God to shine out for those that are around you. Even when it's difficult. Even when it's hard. And these past few years have been hard. For some of you, it's hard to even have relationships with people that are in this room. Hang in there. God has got greater things for us. Shine the light of Christ in the midst of these sometimes challenging places. Because when we do, who knows? Who knows? Maybe somebody is going to come to Jesus. It might be your husband. It might be your wife. Or it might be whoever else that you are connected to, which Paul will go into as we move forward. Celebrate what God has done. And allow your life to show that. Those of you that are married, those of you that are single, those of you that are in tough marriages, those of you that are in just easy, good marriages, you're just super, super happy. There's a few of you that have only been married for like 6 months. That kind of thing. I don't mean to disparage. I just mean to say, hey, wherever you're at, let's display the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ for the world. That's who we are. That's what we're about. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would in every way encourage us, Father, in your word. That in every way we would not be distracted by the things of this world, but we would be captivated by what it says in your word about divorce and remarriage and the sacred territory of how we treat these things in this world. God, to consider deeply, Father, what it means to live for you and why. And God, to know that the place that you have put us is a display of your goodness and your glory, the things that you've done in our lives, that we get to reflect you in the midst of the unions and the relationships and the situations and the social milieu that we find ourselves in. God, please move in our lives to shine the light of Jesus sacrificially, lovingly, in the darkest of places. God, we pray that you would bless us with this great opportunity to represent you. And we do pray that you would bring husbands and wives and those that do not know you into your kingdom. We pray it earnestly in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and respond in worship this morning.